We're in Mark chapter 10, and we will pick up our reading at verse 46 through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and called and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. As we catch up with the disciples, realize that in chapter 10 they walk about 100 miles. As they go from place to place, and now they're traveling south from Galilee into the region of Judea. They're going through Jericho to Jerusalem. And as they go out of Jericho, they encounter this blind man named Bartimaeus. This is the last healing that Mark records, and I think there's a reason why he interjects Bartimaeus into this account. If you think about what we've been talking about, the rich young ruler was blind. He was blinded by his own wealth. The disciples were blind. They were blind by their own personal ambition. But this blind man seems to see Jesus more clearly than even the disciples or the rich young ruler. Now, realize that as we talk about this historic account, I want to apply it to us. And I want to say that we may not be stone blind, but we may have blind spots. There may be areas in our life that we're unaware of. We need someone to help us see what we would otherwise miss. And so as I process this, there's three questions that come to my mind that I want to ask and address this morning. And the first thing I want us to think about is, how does a blind man ever see his need to be able to see? If you've never been able to see, how do you know what you're missing? Here's a man with a handicap who has learned to compensate for it. No doubt he's been helped and positioned outside the road of Jericho so that he could beg. He had done it for so long, it was his second nature. He could hear people. And he knew that a certain percentage would stop and take pity. Now, the percentage was fairly large because Jewish law required that alms be given to the poor. By the days of Jesus, it was thought that charitable giving earned favor with God, even to the point of the forgiveness of sins. Children were taught that God is pleased when we help the poor, that it was a mark of piety, and that it even warded off evil. And so people gave to blind Bartimaeus. Day after day, he's positioned where he can be seen. But his world is restricted to the people that he comes in contact with. One day, there's a restlessness in the air. He senses that the crowd is larger. By listening intently, he discerns that there's something out of the ordinary that's happening. After asking some questions, he learns that Jesus and his disciples are headed his way. Now, somehow, when he hears the name of Jesus, it pushes a button in him. It evokes hope because he's heard stories about this man, Jesus, who has healed the sick and raise the dead. And so when he hears the name of Jesus, he begins to shout, trying to be heard. above all the noise of the crowd. Now, that was not his normal mode of operation. But he needs to get the attention of one man. You see, something has changed in his whole mode of operation. Normally, he would realize that the bigger the crowd, the better his take would be for that day. Just simply on a matter of percentages, the more people there are, the greater likelihood is that he'll get a decent offering for that day. But no longer is he thinking about the crowd and the masses, but he shifted to thinking about one man. From a business standpoint, we might advise him, you better play to the masses. You better stick to the crowd. The bigger the crowd, the greater the likelihood is that you'll get a good percentage. This is going to be a good day for you, Bartimaeus. But somehow, he's completely redirected in his thinking. Hope springs up in his heart at the name of Jesus. And so he says, if this man can work miracles, perhaps he can solve my problem instead of simply alleviating my symptoms temporarily. So Bartimaeus begins to think outside the box. The possibility of a new life, a better life, stirs him to action, and he begins to call out. You see, he is actually going backwards from his normal mode of operation, because if he is offending the crowd, and the crowd is who he relies on for his livelihood, you don't want to offend the crowd. But he's almost oblivious to the crowd. He's focused. He wants to get the attention of one man. Now, can I just stop and say, that's what prayer is? Prayer is focusing on God, going to God with our needs. And here's a person who is crying out to God from his need, based on the confidence that God can meet his need. That's how we all pray. Let me ask you, in your own prayer life, are you simply praying that God will get you by another day? Or are you actually praying for an intervention? Are you praying for a miracle? Plenty of people pray that they won't get caught, or that God will intervene, or that God will let them off the hook. But the real question is, do you want a changed life? Do you want enough charity to subsist another day? Or do you want to be delivered from the handicap of your blindness? And so, yes, we should pray. We pray because we have hope. But sometimes we need to pray outside the box. Now, a second question that intrigues me is, why does the crowd try to suppress this man and leave him dark and blinded? Why do they keep trying to shut him down? All those that are around Bart are annoyed with his commotion. They consider him to be a nuisance, and they keep telling him, if you'll pardon my language, they keep telling him to shut up. Why? Why do they keep shutting him up? Aren't they concerned about his need? Well, they're more focused on their own agenda. They don't mind giving alms to him. As a matter of fact, they believe that the more they give to him, the more they're racking up points in heaven. But Bart needs to stay in his place. He needs to resign himself to his role in life. More than ever, Bart now realizes these people really do not care about his plight. Now, what that does is it reinforces that if he's ever to get any deliverance, if his life is going to change at all, it's not going to be from the crowd. It's going to be from Jesus. And so he cries out all the more. He realizes the only hope he has is in this one man. Now, what happens with us when we pray? Now, I'm not talking about praying out of just formality, praying out of habit, but I'm talking about desperate praying. When you're desperate, when you really need God to do a miracle in your life, you know what? The devil is a one-man crowd. Just like that crowd kept trying to tell Bart, shut up. Quit making a nuisance of yourself. Be quiet. The devil will do everything he can to quiet us, to convince us to give up and to quit praying. He'll provide all kinds of rationale, bombarding you with doubt. You'll begin to wonder, does God really care? Now, look back at the text. This crowd unknowingly is doing the work of the devil because they're trying to convince Bart to quit praying. And so notice what happens in verse 48. They told him to be quiet, but what does he do? He shouts all the more. Now, I don't want us to misplace the emphasis not on how loud you pray, but it's your persistence in prayer. When the devil starts bombarding you with the fact that, hey, this is futile, it's not going to work, nobody cares, nothing's going to happen, you need to be resigned to this lot in life, just accept it, you're going to be blind for the rest of your life. Notice what he does. He just ups the volume, doesn't he? What I'm saying to us is, be persistent. When the devil's trying to shut us down, really, that means we must be doing some good. We must be on the right track. Now, suddenly, above the din of the crowd, Jesus hears this helpless voice. Isn't it interesting how God can be so tuned in? Can you imagine how many people in the world today are praying? God must hear a cacophony of voices. He may hear literally millions of voices, but his ear can pick up that one distinct, helpless cry. And Jesus stopped. He's moved. And I just want to say that the more like Jesus we become, the more sensitive we will become to the needs of those that are around us. Jesus was jostled by a crowd one time, and yet he was aware that a timid woman had reached out to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus was swarmed one time with a group of theologians who wanted to argue, but somehow Jesus was conscious that his disciples had turned away the parents of a small child who simply wanted Jesus' blessing. Jesus could be tired from walking all day, but he was conscious that there was a crowd who needed something to eat. And when everyone else around Bart is trying to shut him up, Jesus hears that one distinct voice. You know, we started off with Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple. Just think, he's in heaven. And the devil would say, God's so far removed from you, he'll never hear your voice. But from his temple, he heard my voice. Now, I'm not in the temple. I'm down here in the foxholes, in the trenches. I'm down here in the everyday world. But my cry came before him into his ears. Psalm 116, verse 2, describes God having his ear inclined towards us. The verses surrounding these verses that I've alluded to say that God will move heaven and earth in order to come to our rescue. And so this should be an encouragement to us for prayer. Now we've considered the fact, how did Bartimaeus even know that he wanted to see? Because he'd never had that experience before. Why was it that the crowd seemed so intent on just going about their daily duties, oblivious to his need? Now, here's another question. Do you think Bart ever missed his former occupation as a beggar? See, in verse 49, Jesus stops, the crowd gets quiet, and if you pardon me, to me, I just can't help but think of Wheel of Fortune a little bit. Do you remember and I haven't seen it a lot, but Wheel of Fortune, I think, as it starts out, everybody wants to get picked. Everybody's making a lot of noise. And then somebody says, Bartimaeus, come on down. And so he's not been given a chance to spin the Wheel of Fortune. Because some of those people spin the Wheel of Fortune and they go back up no different than when they came down. Sometimes they make a little bit and they lose a little bit. But notice when Jesus says, Bartimaeus, come on down, he then follows it up by saying, what do you want me to do for you? Now, they don't do that on Wheel of Fortune, do they? They don't say, what would you like to have? You play by their rules, you win their prizes, if you win anything at all. But Bartimaeus has already been guaranteed that God cares and that God is going to give him what he asks for. And so he jumps to his feet. He can't see, but he moves towards that voice of hope. Now, last Sunday I was critical of James and John because they asked Jesus to give them whatever they wanted. Now notice in this story, Bartimaeus is encouraged to ask for whatever he wants. What's the difference? What's the difference between the two accounts, verses 35 to 45 that we looked at last week? They were on the wrong track for asking for what they wanted, but Bartimaeus is encouraged to ask for whatever he wants. Here's the difference. Bart is pleading for mercy. James and John are asking for favoritism. Bart was asking that his needs be met. They were asking for something they didn't even understand. Bart was asking for something to be restored that he had lost. James and John were asking for honor to be bestowed upon them that they did not deserve. Bart was encouraged to ask Jesus. James and John were motivated by their own blind ambition. The request of James and John was inappropriate. It was ill-timed. It was rude. In the case of the blind man, the crowd had actually been insensitive and rude toward him. And so I hope you can see there's a contrast. Here's the bottom line. If we're asking God for preferential treatment, if we're asking God for things that would harm us, if we're motivated in our prayers simply by personal ambition, at the same time, while we're insensitive to the needs of others, God will not acknowledge our requests. But if we're pleading for mercy, if we're asking for restoration, even when others are trying to put a damper on all that, God will hear our prayers. And He will hear our prayers when we're praying for someone besides ourselves. And so Bart asks for his sight. And for the first time in his life, he can see. He looks up. He sees the sky. He looks around. He sees nature. He's associating faces with familiar voices. Can't you imagine? There's so much to process. But don't forget this. Once his blinded eyes are opened, what was the first face that, who was the first face that he saw? It was the face of Jesus. And so for one moment, he's a blind beggar. The next moment, he sees the face of God. Now that's wonderful, but do you realize that one answer to prayer, one solved problem, opens the door to a whole new set of decisions? Does he go back and pick up his coat? You notice in the text, he left his coat behind. You know what his coat was for? That's where everybody threw in the alms. Does he go back, pick up his cloak, and resume begging? After all, that's the only life he'd ever known. But you see, he can't go back to his own life. He's no longer a proper candidate for charity because he's no longer handicapped. He can't go back to his old life. And so in verse 52, we're told that he starts following Jesus. Luke adds not only that he followed Jesus, but he began to praise God. And when the people saw the miracle, the same people who had tried to squelch him now are praising God with him. It's almost like an old movie in which everyone tops the hill arm in arm. They all walk into the sunset, and that's the last we hear about Barr. But I can't help but wondering, do you suppose he ever missed his old occupation? No, that's a facetious question. You see, there's nothing to go back to. Can we say it like this? A hard day walking with Jesus is better than a good day begging. You see, we have nothing to go back to. The old life, we were blind. We were restricted. And so many people that we rub shoulders with have resigned themselves to live within the box that they have accepted as their restrictions. Jesus wants to break us out of that box, but you realize he could never go back. There's nothing to go back to. Thank God for a new life. This is symbolic. This is descriptive of what happens when we're born again. The scales are taken from our eyes. We can see. And it changes us forever. I want to tell you about an old Methodist songwriter named Fanny Crosby. I don't know if you're familiar with that name, Fanny Crosby, but in our hymnal, she has 16 hymns. Now, she wrote over 8,000. It's a tragic story in the one sense, because at about 6 weeks of age, a country doctor misdiagnosed her case, put the wrong eye drops in her eyes, and she was blinded at 6 weeks, never regained her sight. So she was blind, and yet she walked with God and wrote many hymns, including one that's not in our hymn book. But maybe you remember this, the title of it, by Fanny Crosby, My Savior First of All. She says in the first stanza, when my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see. Now, realize there's an added dimension to this. This is written in anticipation from a blind lady. She says, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see my Redeemer. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And His smile will be the first to welcome me. That's really the first face that she ever saw, was the face of Jesus. Just as the first face Bart ever saw was the face of Jesus. And so, here's the case of a woman who was not healed, but lived in anticipation of a new life. Spiritually, God wants to open our eyes now. God is able to do miracles. Sometimes He does them. In the case of Bart, sometimes He gives us the grace to live with handicaps. In the case of Fanny Crosby. But I want you to process. I want you to think. When we become a Christian, it changes everything. I want to close by telling you that in my first pastorate, Brenda came to church every Sunday without Larry. Larry was her husband. He was not a Christian. He was an alcoholic. And she prayed and asked us to pray every Sunday that he would get saved. Well, there came a point in time when Larry did get saved. He stopped drinking. Was Brenda happy? Well, the problem was she could no longer blame everything wrong in her life on her no-count husband, because he was coming to church, and so she quit coming. I can't believe this, but it really happened. It really happened. It seemed like another life. But she quit coming to church and went back to her own sinful lifestyle. The last I knew of Larry, he was still a believer. But when I think about that, and I was in their home, I knew their extended families. It appears that Brenda would rather go to church alone and complain about a lousy husband than she would really want him to come with her. And they work through all the challenges of their relationship together. Here's a person who got what they asked for and wasn't happy with it. I would venture to say, though, that Bart was happy, that he could see, never pined, that he wanted to go back to begging again. But sometimes the devil comes to us, doesn't he? Wouldn't it be nice just to go out and make a fool of yourself one more time? Wouldn't it be nice just to get so drunk that you're sick and have to throw up? No, not really. This is a better life, isn't it? There's nothing to go back to. But sometimes we forget. You know what? I read about a lady who couldn't hear. They did some kind of surgery, and she was so ecstatic for about a week, maybe 10 days. And then she got used to it. It was no longer a big deal. You know, part of the trouble is some of us have been walking with Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years. We forgot how good it is. We just take it for granted, don't we? But don't. Realize it's always better to see than it is to be blind. It's always better to hear than it is to be deaf. It's always better to be saved than it is to be lost. A bad day as a Christian is always better than a good day as a sinner. Do you believe that? Let's stand and look to the Lord and give Him thanks for what He's done in our lives. Father, we thank You for the day You opened our eyes. But our eyes have been open so long and we've looked at Your Word so long that sometimes it becomes tedious and mundane and we take it all for granted. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. Thank You for the privilege of coming to church. Thank You for the privilege of hearing Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of walking with You. And even if we're not feeling up to par, even if everything is not peaches and cream, Lord, we still thank You for the day when You broke into our existence and changed our whole world. We pray that You'll do that for family and friends. But help us to rejoice in what You've done. The last we heard of Bart, he was following You. May that be said of us, even at our funeral, that the last that was ever known of us, we were still following Jesus. Help us to follow You all the way home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.